Good morning, everyone. It is good to be here. I have been invited a few times in the past 3 or 4 years, and each time I had a heart attack. So is there a doctor in the house? I feel so much better. Peter, help me. So it is good. It's good to be here, and that's the truth. I told Dr. Anderson a few weeks ago, I'll try one more time. If I have a heart attack this time, I don't ever want to be scheduled again at Appalachian Bible College. I've had plenty of time to think about what I'd like to preach today, and I knew some time ago it'd be from the book of Acts because I was being challenged myself. And I had several messages, most of them centering around servants. I wonder why. I wanted to preach a message on send for Simon out of the Cornelius. It struck me as funny this time through the book of Acts that the angel of God gave Cornelius Simon's phone number and cell phone and email address and told him exactly where to find him, and he was in a vacation home even. And of course the men found him, brought him back to Cornelius. And then seeking Saul, I thought, okay, Lord, you're not going to let me preach these messages. And each one of them was a message in a series, searching for servants, seeking Saul, and send for Simon. And I thought, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to throw that out, and any of you students who, male students, who come up with a message tying those three together, call me, and I'll let you come to Calvary Baptist in Radford and preach it. Because I couldn't put it together, you know. You put it together, sounds like a good message to me. Send for Simon, seeking Saul. That's where Barnabas goes out looking for old Saul and brings him back. Saul, Paul, the great apostle, was an assistant to Barnabas for a while. And I'm sure learned many lessons that he needed to learn. So, obviously, you come here to preach at Appalachian Bible College, and you search your heart. Lord, what is it you want me to say? And apparently, somebody here needs a word of encouragement. I don't know who it is, but somebody does. I'm going to preach a message of encouragement today. Now, I could simply stand here for the time that I have, which is till 12:45, according to Dr. Anderson. I could stand here for the time that I have and share my testimony with you, and I guarantee you somebody would get encouraged. You heard Dr. Anderson say, I graduated in 1966. That was just after the Civil War. That's a long time ago, isn't it? I was 21 years old. How many of you are 21 years old in here today? I was 21 years old when I graduated here, and I went to pastor a church. Now, in the years since, I've wondered, where in the world are you going to find a church that desperate? But you know God was in it. He didn't take me from here to another school. I probably was too dumb. But, you know, he didn't. He didn't lay that on my heart at all. I just assumed that I was going to pastor. And you know what I learned too, Dr. Anderson? I didn't realize it at the time. But as a 17-year-old young man, I came to the best school in the nation to prepare a very unprepared young man. What did I leave here with? I told Jeff this on the way up here today. I said, I know now that I came to the best place in the world. What I went away from here was not really a head packed full of knowledge. I had more knowledge than when I came. Unless I slept through all the classes, you know, you got to learn something. What did I go away with? I went away with tools. I knew how to survey. I knew how to analyze. I knew how to exegete. I didn't even realize at the time I've laughed so since. I hated books coming out of high school. I probably came here on academic probation. I'm not kidding you. I remember Dr. Pipkin standing one day and looking out over chapel. It wasn't in here. But Dr. Pipkin, very few of you knew the man, but when he pointed like this, because that finger probably had been broken about 10 times, you know. But it seemed like wherever he was pointing, that's where I was, right there, young man. You know? It always came to me. And he pointed out at that group of students that day and said, "I want you to know that the majority of you are hoi polloi." Well, I didn't know whether he just cursed us or, you know. So I ran back to my dorm, got the dictionary out. Well, he's right. Don't you be such a smart aleck. You don't know what it means either. It means average. And he was right. Peter, I was simply average. Wasn't below average, certainly wasn't above average. I was just average, that's all. I've been average all my life. All my life I have been average. I've done something all my life I never would have dreamed I have done. I hated books when I came out of high school. I've done nothing but study for 42 years. If you're going to pastor, you've got to study. If you're going to preach, you've got to study. I didn't have any idea I would enjoy it. Been fun. It's been wonderful. What do I've got? God called me into a ministry where I could study this book, and now I know it all. So I'm going to retire. I learn something every time I go through it. I probably preached through the book of Acts about 5, 6, 7 times in my ministry. I'm learning something brand new this time through. A long time ago, a young man was preaching in one of the churches I was in Arizona. And he was telling a story about a famous preacher of the past. I don't know who it was. But he said this man burned his messages every 7 years. And he said, "I've recommended to Pastor Morgan he burn his every 7 days. So I just throw them away and start over, and that's a good way to learn. You don't preach the same thing over and over again. You learn every time you go through a book. And I've had a wonderful time in 42. Can you imagine in ministry 42 years, starting at age 21? Now, that should encourage some of you. How many of you are graduating this year? Anybody, any graduates? Yeah. It should encourage you. You don't have to be super. You don't have to know everything. I've thought often, what I knew about pastoring, I came out of a small church. What I knew, I learned here, and I remember instructions. I remember Mr. Van Pufflin telling us on one occasion, he said, "Guys, you're going to pastor." He said, just make this a habit. Study in the morning and visit in the afternoons. Well, if anybody needed to get saved in the morning, they were going to go to hell. I wouldn't go see them. I had to study in the mornings. That's the way I approached it. And by the way, I've been able to do that a lot. I have learned you really can visit people in the morning if they need you. Okay? But basically what I knew was you got to study and you got to visit. And you know what, folk, in 42 years that really hasn't changed. If you're going to grow a church, you're going to have to work. You're going to have to study if you're going to minister the word, and you really are going to have to get out. I remember talking to a young man a few years back. His church wasn't doing any good. I talked to him about his habits, and I said, how do you work meeting new people in the community? He said, "Well, I just preach and I wait for them to come to me." I said, "Okay." I whispered to him. I tried to share with him, "Look, go out and find new people. You want your church to grow, especially if it's a small church. Go meet new people. Visit. Knock on doors. Seek the lost. Go find them." And if you're faithful at that, God will bring you people that you didn't meet. I've watched it happen over the years. God's good. I can encourage you if you just listen. If God can take a 21-year-old and keep him busy for 42 years, folk, he can use you. He can do whatever with you. God can use your life and minister through your life. And what I'm going to teach you today from the book of Acts, if you'll go with me now, to Acts chapter 18, you heard it read a few verses there. I'm going to just set this up for you. I probably ought to give you the outline. You can write it down. And then what I do not get to today, you can study for yourself. But the title of this is just encouraging the people of God. When I first preached it, I didn't recognize how badly Paul needed encouragement. You know, that was kind of a shot to me. I never think of Dr. Anderson as needing a lot of encouragement. But Dr. A, by the way, a part of this message is for you. You know, I was here at the 25th anniversary and listened to the pastor that I absolutely adore, Dr. Alderman. I just couldn't love him anymore. He's such a precious man. And listened to him talk about Dr. Anderson, Mrs. Anderson, and how poor Dr. A kind of squirms when you give him compliments, because he really is uneasy with that. He'd prefer you didn't talk about him. So y'all watch him today if I talk about him. See if he squirms, will you? But part of this, you just got to get, Dr. A. It really is for you. Encouraging the people of God. And I realize now just how desperately Paul needed encouragement. I've read in this chapter, we didn't get to it in our reading this morning, but if you're in chapter 18 of the book of Acts, look at verse 10 and you'll, verse 9, then spake the Lord unto Paul in night vision, be not afraid. The Apostle Paul, the great Apostle Paul, can I move up here, by the way? This thing follow me around. All good. I started to tell you, this used to be fun coming here and preach, because I pastored right up here at Beckley Record. I knew everybody. And so if you were a dating couple, I zeroed in. I had just a great time picking on you. I don't know any of you. I can't pick on you. I know Jason, and I love him too much. I'm just going to leave him alone. And then Tim and Michelle were music directors at our church, and Tim run off. He's not even here today. That's how big a chicken he is. So he's coming to church Sunday morning, though. I'll get him. I didn't realize just how much Paul needed encouragement until I got into this chapter and I saw this verse 10. Paul was afraid. Can you imagine the Apostle Paul being afraid? God love him, folk. If you go over to 2 Corinthians and you read, he had been beaten. I thought about Paul and his... What if you'd asked Paul to take his shirt off? He'd been beaten 5 times, 40 save one. You know, they passed a law because 40 stripes you could kill you. So they're real gracious. They're just going to hit you 39 times, you know. 39 shots and 5 times. Should I be shocked when I read then that Paul gives some thought? He's a little nervous. By the way, he gets a little nervous, Dr. Anderson, when people start getting saved. He gets a little nervous because he knows that's when the enemy comes out of the woodwork and they're coming after him. If I'd been beaten once, I'd be running probably. 5 times... Then he says 3 times with rods, I was stoned. I personally think they killed him. God brought him back. He's been stoned. He's been beaten. He's been shipwrecked. The man has got to be, his nerves have to be a little on edge. He needed some encouragement. And so the Lord just simply speaks to him and says, Paul, don't be afraid. So I'm getting the message. All right, Paul does need He does need some encouragement. But that wasn't the only thing. Paul has left Athens. And Athens, as you well know, was the center of education. Most of us, I speak to myself, if I'd walked into Athens with Paul, I probably would have been a sightseer. I mean, it must have been awesome to see. The architecture must have been just something to behold. The apostle made Paul mad. If you want to read the passage, the Bible says stirred. It stirred Paul, and the actual word means it aggravated him, made him angry. Because the whole city was turned over to idols. Some French writer said the ugly little Jew made fun of the beauty of Athens by calling it idols. Well, that's what Paul saw. He saw idols, didn't he? He saw people in the grip of idols. He saw very educated, highly educated people who were given to idols, and it stirred Paul to his core. It made him angry. And he didn't get a lot accomplished. There were a few people that responded. If you know that story, you know that Paul had already sent word back to his helpers, come to me as soon as you can. Paul leaves Athens, and where you pick him up in chapter 18 is that he is moving on to Corinth. Now, Corinth, if Athens was the educational center, Corinth was the San Francisco of Bible times. It was just horribly sinful. If you wanted to curse a man, you'd call him a Corinthian. I mean, it had that kind of connotation. Bad place, filthy place, awful, sinful place. Look at me, young people, and hear me today. Don't allow the sin of this nation to stop you from witnessing to someone. That may be the person that's most ready to get saved. It may be that person who is down and out and vile, and he knows it. He or she knows they are as low as they possibly can get, and they need you with the gospel of Jesus Christ to share that good news. And they'll find a place to leave their sin and get washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Corinth, I find it very interesting. I really do. I find it very interesting that God says to Paul about Corinth, I have much people in this place. I would pray, I promise you, young people, I would pray to God on my knees and say, God, please don't, if God called me to San Francisco. I'd beg him not to. Oh, Lord, please don't do that. Now, I don't think he's going to now, okay? I've had 6 heart attacks. I don't think I could take it. So, but one of you, he might. Wouldn't that be something? I'm going to be praying he'll send one of you to San Francisco. Any volunteers? Wouldn't that be something? Wherever you go, folk, whatever city you find yourself in, you're going to find in this day and time, you're going to find a lot of sin, and it may discourage you terribly. But you come back to Acts chapter 18 and realize that in the city of Corinth, a very vile city, God said to Paul, I've got a lot of people here, Paul. Don't you get in any hurry. And by the way, nobody's going to hurt you. I told our folk at Calvary, I said, I tell you one thing. Paul suffered a lot of beatings and a lot of tough times, but I would have hated to have been the man in Corinth that tried to lay a hand on him, because God Almighty said, I got your back, buddy. Nobody's going to bother you here. Dr. Hay, you may put up with a lot of stuff, but right now, I've got your back. Nobody's going to hurt you. That's comforting. Now, let me show you where the encouragement and the comfort comes. Here comes Paul into Corinth. I know from this verse that he's down. I happen to know from another verse I'll show you in a little bit, he's out of money. Now, if you want to encourage a child of God, give him some money. You want to encourage a preacher? Hand him a $10 bill. How encouraging it is to you when somebody out of your hometown sends you $100 or $20 or $10 or $5. Is it encouraging to you? You know it is, don't you? Well, I'm going to show you in a minute that actually money encouraged Paul. So I feel better now. I'm always encouraged somebody gives me money. And I thought about Dr. A, and I told him one time, I tease him all the time about wanting his job. I wouldn't have it. I couldn't do it to start with. It takes a very special person, by the way, young people. One of the great blessings you have of being at Appalachian Bible College is you're able to be under the influence of a very special servant of God. And he squirms at that, but I tell him that often, and he is. But I can tell you, I told him, I said, Dr. A, I can't imagine what it's like to get to the end of 1 year and be able to relax for a minute and then realize you got to do it all over again the next year. You got to raise it again. Lord, please, can't you just send me 10 years in a row of enough money? But do you think it doesn't encourage Dr. A when someone sends a sizable gift to Appalachian Bible College to get them through that year? You think he doesn't go home and give Rosalie an extra big hug? You think he doesn't maybe dance? You've never seen him dance, have you? Oh, yeah. Yeah, I've been there. Don't he, Peter? You want to tell him? Dave, you're just like your father. You know what I'm saying. Paul's going to get a little money. And verse 5 is where you find out what it does to him. It's when Silas and Timothy come into town. I just will go ahead and show you this because... Yeah, it probably is getting close to time, isn't it? Going over to 2 Corinthians chapter, chapter 11. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 9. Go quickly. And when I was present, obviously writing to the Corinthian people where he is right now in chapter 18, when I was present with you, and what's that next word? I wanted. It means to suffer need. It means to be broke. When I told you the Apostle Paul came into town a little bit down, he came into town and he didn't have any money. He's by himself. He's coming to Corinth. Where is he going to stay? Not only is he out of money, he probably is hurting from the beatings that he's had. He's feeling acutely the aloneness, and that's the way he arrives. He's wondering as he comes into town, am I going to take another beating here? Lord, I don't know that this old body can handle another beating. What's encouraging? Point number one, I wrote the obvious hand of God. Now, a better word, especially for a Bible college student, would be the omnipotent hand, probably. But I like the word obvious. The obvious hand of God. I think about it when I drive on campus here. If you can't see that God has blessed this place in the last 25 years, you're a blind man. And that's for you, Dr. A. If you can't see it, you're blind. The obvious hand of God. Let me tell you something. Paul's on his way to Corinth, and young people, listen to me. This is what God is going to do for you. What's your name, young man? Paul? Huh? Barton? All right, Barton. This is what God is going to do for you, for all of you. He is an awesome God. He's a wonderful God. God went so far, and you can read it in verse 1 and 2 there, to make the emperor of Rome angry at the Jews. I have no idea. I don't know what the Jews did. Could be a lot of things. They didn't do a whole lot to endear themselves to Gentiles, did they? What were Gentiles in their eyes? Dogs. So, it probably didn't take much to make the emperor mad, but they made the emperor angry, and the emperor of Rome runs all the Jews out of Rome, and guess where one of them lands? Two of them land. Corinth. What were the names? Aquila and Priscilla. And what did they do? Well, isn't that a coincidence? they're tent makers. Well, would, how in the world did that happen? Folks, do you know God Almighty, poor old Paul's still in Athens, you know, he's not even in Athens yet. He's on his way to Corinth, and God has already been saying, okay, let's see, what am I going to make the emperor mad about here? All right, got him angry. Now he's going to run off all the Jews. Okay, got that done. And Aquila and Priscilla, you have no idea where you're going, but I know where you're going. You're going to Corinth, and you're going to be there and get you a house, so when Paul gets there, he's got a place to stay. You know something, guys? As a 21-year-old man, unmarried, I mean, you can't get any more hoi polloi than I was. Whatever that meant. Do you know that God had a Aquila and Priscilla in Fairmont, West Virginia, waiting on me? His name was Alcar. June Alcar. I think his daughter came here. There he was. He was going to pastor me, basically. He was going to teach me how to visit hospitals and jails and prisons. And, you know, he was just there. Everywhere I've ever been, God has had men and women. Granny Fern Gilmore was grandmother to my children when grandmothers were 2,500 miles away. Wherever we go, this has been such a wonderful lesson for me to learn. The obvious hand of God. You have to be able to see that God made the emperor angry, drove out the Jews, and put Aquila and Priscilla in Corinth, and they're tent makers. And how do you think Paul must have felt? He walked in, you do what? And you're Christians? Can I stay with you? Please? Come on in, Paul. You find out a little further down there, it says he wrought. That means he went to work. He was out of money. Now, what happened when Timothy and Silas got there? They gave him money. They gave him money. I took you over. I didn't finish that verse, did I? Just took you as far as he wanted. I was chargeable to no man, verse 9 of 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I was chargeable to no man. For that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia. Who was that? It was Silas and Timothy. The brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. And honestly, folk, if you'll read verse 5 of this chapter 18, it's almost like Paul was just jumped up. The Bible says that he was pressed in the Spirit. It renewed his zeal. Timothy and Silas came in with a handful of money and said, Paul, here are the notes from the people at Philippi. They love you. They're praying for you. Here's money. That's going to, and Paul just, you could see that little fellow just, he just lit up like a Christmas tree and he said, man, I'm going to work. How to encourage a man of God. Y'all want to see me work harder? Give me some money. The obvious hand of God. Number two, the open hands of brothers and sisters in Christ. It's going to be encouragement to you. The obvious hand of God. The open hand of brothers and sisters in Christ. And I'm out of time, aren't I? I got to quit. All right, number three, the overwhelming power of the gospel. What else encourages the child of God? What's going to encourage this? I heard you talking about this weekend and all that's going on. Let me tell you something that will encourage you all your life. Guys, listen to me. Here's what I came here to tell you. The world needs you. It needs you desperately. Don't let the devil discourage you. Please be encouraged. It has been done. It can be done. God can use you. Even if you're hoi polloi, God can use you and will use you. And maybe, you know, maybe one, two little special things he wants to do. Every time I walk into that gym, I wish I had time to tell you about that man. He was dying, by the way, when I met him. It was a man that had this arm cut off here. These two fingers were gone, part of this one. He had that much left. I saw four trophies for holes in one in golf. He was a marvelous athlete. That's why Granny wanted a gym. Lyle. Lyle was led to the Lord in a Phoenix hospital, and he died just a few days later. God may use you for something like that. Don't not answer your phone. Just do it and go do it. Just take the opportunities as they come, guys. That's all. Take the opportunities as they come. Get out there and go to work. But the thing that is going to encourage you more than anything else is the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 8. Crispus, the chief ruler, and others. You just have to read this and see it. They heard. They believed. People were getting saved. That even scared Paul. But it's the power of the gospel that really encouraged you, folk. Will it work? Does the gospel still work? Can people still get saved? Even when they're in deep sin? You better believe it. It'll work, folk. Get out there. Get encouraged. Let God encourage you. He'll do some things that are just obvious. His hand's in it, obviously. You can't miss it. Just like walking on this campus. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the day. Thank you for these students. Thank you for the opportunity. I thank you so much for Dr. Anderson, all these precious instructors. I look around at them, Lord, they've given years and years and years of service to encourage. I think about Dr. Ryder back here and the encouragement he was to my own son, who God is has moved on. It just is unbelievable to me to see what encouragement can do as we yield ourselves to you. Thank you for these men and women who encourage these young people every day of their lives. It's good for me, Lord, to look out and see Jason here, and I love him and I thank you for him. Use him, God, mightily in these lives. Accomplish your will, and we'll praise your name for it in Jesus' name. Amen.